You're listening to audio from The Village Church, a community that's formed by the gospel and sent on God's mission, gathering weekly in the heart of downtown Hamilton, Ohio. For more information about The Village or to connect with us, you can find us online at myvillagechurch.com.
Good morning. My name is Michael. I am one of the pastors here. Thanks so much for spending the morning with us. Whether you are familiar with like the Star Wars sagas or not, you're probably familiar with the way that those movies begin because they've kind of been mimicked in lots of other ways. But basically, it starts with a black screen and yellow words kind of scrolling up into the abyss and into the expanse of the universe out there, and it goes something like this in a galaxy far, far away. I had not watched any of the Star Wars until like maybe a year ago, right? That's that. I don't know if you're still listening today. But what I love about that setup is that it is a setup. So you can jump into one of those things, and there's probably an order in which you should watch them to understand, like, the way that they want the story to unfold. But what that does, it's just the setup to the story that unfolds specifically. And so, like any series, it is made of scenes that grow, and they tell small stories, and those small stories make up storylines of a much bigger story, and ultimately there is, like, the Star Wars universe, you know, all of those things adding up. And this cinematic idea, it mimics reality. God's word tells God's story, of which we play a small yet significant part. If you were to go through those doors and into the big Cable classroom, you would see on the wall a bunch of posters and some like timeline type things with branches going off, and you would see some people that you may have heard of if you've ever opened a Bible, Abraham and David, and then you get to Jesus and some other things or whatever. But what that is, it's telling a story. Or if you are one of the women who are part of Rooted, the monthly discipleship opportunity this past month, or actually this month, Kelly led, I wasn't there, but from what I understand, Kelly led the women to just see kind of the timeline of the Old Testament. And I know she's super pumped about next month because you're talking about the intertestamental period, the time that we don't see in Scripture, the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And there were some hundreds of years in there that we just don't see anything. And so Kelly's going to, right, Kelly, right? She's excited already. I can just see it. She's like, yeah, like, she thinks I'm going to give her a microphone, but I'm not today. It's okay. So anyway, all that is telling, man, it's one story. It is God's word. It's one story, one book broken up into two covenants, or as we call them, testaments, right? Each broken into smaller chunks, letters, historical law writings, books, as we call them. Each of those broken up into chapters and paragraphs and sentences and single words, right? All of that telling one big, beautiful story. The story of God and his people. So I want to read, before we kind of get going here, just what would be the equivalent of those yellow words scrolling up to help set the context of where we are today in the book of Acts, chapter 1. And I'm just going to read. So I'll fill in some gaps, and then this will fill in some more gaps. God's story is big, and it started long ago. And Adam and Eve, and they sinned, and they rebelled, and God loved them, and he sought them, and he told of a rescue plan. And then we have this guy, Abram, God calls Abram to himself, and he says, man, I'm going to like redeem the world from you, and I'm going to make, you know, your children as numerous as the stars, and I'm going to have a king in your line that's going to come, and he's going to rule, and all these things. And Abraham's like, why? I'm really old, and I don't have any kids. But God made a way for that to happen. And then we see David, King David, and he leads God's people, the nation by that point. They're not just a family or a tribe, they're a nation. And we see the sin kind of show its way with all of these people and this interaction between God and his people and the other people. And then we see kind of this hope realized. And Luke, he writes one of the four books that we call the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Guess which one Luke wrote? He wrote the one called Luke. And he also wrote the book of Acts, which is kind of like the sequel to his gospel narrative called Luke. And he in the Gospels, he tells of the life of Jesus. And in the Acts, he tells of the Acts of the Apostles. And so that's why we call the book of Acts. So now we have Luke giving a little setup before we get into our text properly today. And this is what he says, Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, that's who he's writing to, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So he's saying he came, he lived, he said a bunch of stuff, he interacted with the apostles, he died, and then he rose again and he hung out for like 40 days. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That would be like the end of the yellow word scrolling, and then you would zoom in to like a scene. And that scene is what I want to get to today, right? So the setup, Jesus has come, and he said, I want you to go, but not without the Holy Spirit. And Luke sets this tension on the front end of this book of Acts, and he sets this idea up, the idea of kingdom. And he says, the king has come, and he came to establish the kingdom. That's what Jesus did, right? And then he said, don't go, but don't go anywhere. Don't go telling anyone. Not quite yet, because you don't have what you need to go do that. All right? So that's the tension. Wait for the Holy Spirit, which Jesus promised not many days from now. Well, see, here's the thing. At the end of the Gospels, in most of the accounts, Jesus says, go and tell everybody. Right? Go tell everybody of what you've seen. All right, go and make disciples of all nations. And they're like, okay. And then we have Luke saying, whoa, wait. But Jesus said, hang on just a second. All right, so that's where we're at here, right? There has always been a sense of kind of boundary within God and his people. Just like this. They're like, I'm ready to go. Wait, don't go quite yet, right? You think about early on in this book, in the story of God, Adam and Eve were in a garden. And then they got sent out of the garden. They couldn't come into the garden. And then you see God's people living in tents, and then you see them living in captivity, and then the promised land that was a small place, and then you see the kingdom grow, the nation, but it was only one nation. Jesus came, God in the flesh, and he spent time on this earth. But guess what? He never made it to Ohio, not even the Midwest. Right? He spent most of his time in and around Jerusalem, right? And he went to some other places, but even when he was here, he was in a kind of, rather, he wasn't confined, but he chose to be confined into a small place around Jerusalem. And so it's easy to forget kind of the scope of the mission that Jesus came to carry out and the width and the breadth of the mission he sends his church on. And when we forget to fix our eyes with a wider gaze, we limit the work of God. And we limit the work of God within each of our hands as he has invited us to join his mission together. And so what we do is we offer weak prayers about our neighbors. And we ask that God would do big things, and we don't put on our shoes that he might be doing those things through us. And we don't have bold faith. And we pray that someone would do something, but we aren't the ones that are willing to go because we can't, because we're limited, because all of these things, right? So the burden of this text today is this. The Holy Spirit empowers God's people to make Jesus known without bounds. See, I'm a big picture guy. Like, Always. You probably know that about me. So when we think of like the church, I think of big picture organization and getting the right places and the right, you know, right people in the right places and doing all the things, all right? When I go to fix a car, I need to know how what I'm trying to do fits within the great. Otherwise, I'm not good if you just give me, like if you said put together a puzzle and you said you do this part, I would be like, I'm going to need to see the picture of the puzzle complete. Then I will do my part, you know? I love, just this week, I was reading an article in the Journal News, and it had this drone shot, and the drone was, this was a digital version, all right? This was not the newspaper. So there's a drone going over the river, on High Street, down over Main Street, like hundreds of feet up in the air. And I'm just like, I just love it. Because it's showing me something that I see every day of my life, but it's like giving me a perspective that I don't see when I drive across that bridge. Or like when I see an aerial view of, or like a satellite view of the earth, assuming it is a sphere, right? And I see it, I just think, man, that is, I love that. Now, I'm probably not going to be an astronaut. I probably won't get to do that. But, and I know I've said this before, and I will probably say it many times in the future, one of my favorite things is when I get to be in an airplane, and when the plane begins to descend, and I look down, and I see cul-de-sacs, and highways, and factories, and smoke plumes, and all the cars, and baseball fields, and schools, and all these things, and I just, like, I can see it all in just one little glimpse, and here's what I know, that in that cul-de-sac, there's a home, and there's somebody doing dishes, and they're frustrated with their day's stuff, right? And there's somebody in a car having an altercation with the person next to them in their cars. They're driving down the interstate, and the only thing that matters to them is whatever's going on in that conversation. And in that factory, there's talk of downsizing, and so the burdens are high, and there's celebration because this little league team, and I get to see all of it. But they don't. So the people in those situations, they don't get to see all of those things. They're thinking about bills to pay and dishes that need to be done. But in one shot, we see the existence of the expanse of kind of human interaction and emotion. And yet none of them are aware of all that's going on around them. See, we have a limited perspective. I promise I'll get to the Bible in a second, right? We have a limited perspective. But because we live in 2021, and whatever that means, And we have global communication and global transportation, it gives us a greater view than the world has ever seen. To just zoom out to the great big world out there and see our place among the vastness. And here's the thing. Jesus, he gives his followers a bit of something that they can't handle because they're too small. They can't do it. And yet he sends them, nonetheless, to advance his mission. And so we're in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. And the first thing I want us to see is this. The church will receive power. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And let's just stop right there. So the church will receive power, but let's look at their questions, the disciples' questions to Jesus. Is now the time when you will make us a nation once again? Remember I talked about Israel? Well, they kind of got wiped off the map. And they're looking for that king that was promised to Abraham and to David. They're looking for him to come and restore the kingdom. And so they said, Jesus, we know like you're a big deal. And gosh, you rose from the dead for pity's sake. We know that you're the one. You're the one that's coming to redeem Israel. Is now the time when you will make us a nation again? Will you rule as king? You are the one. You are the savior. You are the restorer of Israel. Like is now the time when Israel regains its foothold on the world stage? We don't know what we don't know, right? They knew of a promised hope, of a promised king, but they didn't know the details. That's fair to say that the same is true for you today, and it's true for me. Now, we know the details of the things that would happen right after this, but in the scheme of things, we don't know what we don't know. And so, for us, the elders have been having some theological conversations, right? And just creating space to talk about some things that matter. And we've been talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And gosh, just trying to land on some things that we might teach and walk through some things around that. And we've been talking about, like, eschatology, the study of the eschaton. Everyone knows what that is. And so, I'm kidding, right? The study of the end times and just what's going on, like what's going to happen, and here's what we do. We come together for an elders meeting, and we have scripture, and we have thoughts, and then by the end, we're just like, I think, right? But then we boil it down to what we know is true, and then there's some like roots that like, right? And so we don't know what we don't know. And one day, I'm sure, with crystal clear clarity, God will be like, here's what you were trying to figure out. And that's true for you all. It's true for us. We know that. So we deal with this humbly when we look at them asking a question like that. Is now the time? And here's Jesus' response. God will do what he set out to do. You know what you need to know, but... And so, is now the time? And Jesus is like, yeah, that's not... You don't need to know that. But here's what I can tell you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And they're like, okay. See, you might be familiar. You might have spent some time, or you know some people, or maybe you're a part of, maybe theologically you align with like the Pentecostal church, like what we would call like a hyper charismatic, and maybe you've been a part of that environment, right? And I remember I was a part of a church like that many years ago. I became a Christian in a church like that, and I remember thinking that the Holy Spirit was like a force that came upon people to allow them to do like feats of strength, as if it was like the ultimate warrior. Getting beat up in the wrestling ring, and then he starts shaking the rope, and his leg starts, and then it's over. Like he's just going to annihilate anyone in the ring. I remember thinking, like, that's the work of the Spirit. That's what that looks like. I remember thinking that the Holy Spirit was like a spiritual force of like wizardry that you could like fling things. You know, and that's not true. I have a friend, a pastor friend, an Acts 29 pastor in Marietta, Ohio, all right? His name is Cody, I'll just tell you that, right? A dear friend of mine, he was on the power team. And some of you are like, what's the power team? Like in the late 90s, early 2000s, the power team, they would like, you know, hey, try to rip this phone book. I can't rip this phone book. But with the power of the Spirit, I can rip this phone book. And they would like, rip the phone book. And they were a little bigger than me, generally speaking. And they would like break bats on their head and roll up, you know, kitchen pots and pans and stuff. Sidebar, one time Cody actually, he said they never trained us on anything. There was no method. You just had to be able to break a bat over your head. He broke a bat over his head, sent him to the hospital. So there's that. So all that to say, man, the Holy Spirit can do whatever he wants to do. And can he do that? And do we see moments like that? Sure we do. But the Holy Spirit does what he does to equip God's people to illuminate God's truth. Right? There is no limitation to how he does that. But the Holy Spirit does what he does to equip God's people, to illuminate God's truth. And we learn from the New Testament as it unfolds. We learn some things. I'll say another big word for you, right? Pneumatology starts with a P, right? The study of the Spirit. And we learn some things from the New Testament as they write about and they process what they're seeing. This is what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him, he's talking about Jesus. When you believed in Jesus, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So much stuff before that and after that and in that. Here's what it tells us. It says this: the Spirit is the gateway to Jesus, and Jesus is the gateway to the Spirit. Because we can't believe in Jesus without being awakened by the Spirit. And when we believe, when we hear the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, when we believe in Him, then we are sealed with the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit takes up residence in God's people. This is good news. So what this means is you've never pleased God without the Spirit's work. He awakens dead hearts to see sin, and He gives life and faith to trust the work of Jesus, and He empowers endurance of faith, and He shines light in darkness, and He illuminates God's word in a world of darkness so that we might be God's people. And He gives us gifts to be God's people, and He gives us gifts to go so that, as Jesus says, He will glorify me, for He, that is the Holy Spirit, takes what is mine and declares it to you. That's a sliver of what the Holy Spirit does. So the Spirit's power isn't given for you to uproot trees from the ground or lift cars, in a circumstance that might require you to do that. Or it's not even given for you to live your best, blessed life now or forever. It's given to save souls and restore them to the glory of God. And the Spirit goes to equip the church to go do the same, and He gives boldness and power to do kingdom work, right? The church will receive power, and so I want to continue on. This is the second point. The power is to make Jesus known, and so I want to read just a couple words in the middle of this sentence, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Let's stop there. Remember the question. Jesus, when do we get to relive the glory days of Israel? Are you here to restore the kingdom to its glory days? When do we get our guy back in office? And look, this is political, but this is not partisan, the words that are coming out of my mouth. Quite literally, the question that they're asking is, Jesus, is now the time that you are going to make Israel great again? Right? Because things are rough. And Jesus replies, forget about it. He didn't say that. But he said something like that. And he says, here's what I will tell you, though. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And now your mind might go like, oh, power. Are you kidding me? So I'm the one that gets the power, right? If you're thinking politically, right? If you're like, oh, there's a kingdom, and He's saying, you will receive power. Okay, power. I get to rule the earth. Finally, I get to be on top. Finally, I'm the one calling the shots. But then He keeps talking, and He says, and you will be my witness. And you think that they're like, okay. And like that would be in a scene in a movie if there was a party and the parents come home early and the record like, it does that and everyone stops. Right? Hey, that's not for you to know, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and I'll receive power and you will be my witness. And they're like, what? The power of the Holy Spirit is the power to make Jesus known. To be my witness. They want the good old days of the kingdom of old with maybe some new paint and a better driver, right? And they think that's Jesus. And Jesus tells them that their power from God is revealed in them telling others of what they have seen and heard in the life of Jesus, His teaching, His miracles, His promises fulfilled, His promises made, the offer that He makes to forgive sins and offer eternal life, His death, right, and His resurrection. All of those things are the life of Jesus. And Jesus says, I want you to be the witness to tell others about me. Now, how do we know what he has in mind. Well, he says, be my witness. What this means is the Holy Spirit gives us power, empowers us to bear witness. Eyewitness testimony persuades the juror's decision about truth as much as anything else. Jesus says, take to the world who I am and what I've done. Be witness to that. So sure, the evidence and in a case apart from this, an alibi and DNA evidence and circumstances, all those things contribute. And we know that Jesus is the way and he is the truth and he is the life. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. But Jesus also knows that people value people. And so he uses his own people to make his name, kingdom, and glory known. And beyond that, he doesn't get like the most, the witnesses that would look best on the stand. He doesn't get the affluent people that dress a certain way and that conduct themselves in business, the daily affairs in town in such a way. He gets fishermen and tax collectors. No offense, Wes Vandenbarten. That's not none. the bouncer's over there. Just keep an eye on Wes. I don't know. He's upset about the fishing comment. Fishermen and tax collectors. And we see time and time again throughout the Gospels and the book of Acts, these are untrained men, right? These are men, women, and children that follow Jesus, that build their life upon what he taught them and what he was to them. And he says, and now you have a part to play, go and tell. Bear witness about me. Tell of what you've seen and what you have heard. So you are part of God's plan to save the world. You are. He told us what we need to know. He shows us who he is, and he affirms himself true through the resurrection, and he sends us with all the tools we need, with the Spirit and with truth. And now I know not many of us have walked with the living Jesus incarnated in the first century in the ancient Near East. And yet, we know of him. And yet, we read the account of him. And yet, outside of this book, we have others that contribute to the fact that this man lived, that he lived in such a way, and he said many things, that he died. He was dead before men. He died publicly. And he rose again, defeating death. Right? And this mission that Jesus sent them on somehow got to the Midwest of the United States in 2021, and here we are doing the same thing that he sent his early disciples to do. So the last thing is this. This is point number three. Making Jesus known has no bounds. That means that he wants to be known near, far, and to the ends of the earth. Let's read kind of the rest of this little chunk. I'll read verse 8 again. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up on a cloud, and a cloud took him out of their sight. So this is what we call the ascension. And in recent years, like we always say, death, burial, and resurrection. But man, in recent years, like I've been like saying, this is so important when we look at the life of Jesus. And so when we tell of who he is, his life, right, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. Because what he does here is he rises to the right hand of God and he takes up throne to rule and reign. Right? He sent, he came to establish his kingdom, and now he rules and reigns in part, and one day we will see it in fullness for all who are his. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, you can imagine this guy who came and he died, and then he came back from the dead, and then he hung out for 40 days, and he's talking to them, and he shoots up into the sky, and everybody's just like, disbelief. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood up, stood by them in white robes, and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Kind of a big deal if you're a follower of Jesus, because the waiting, we're still waiting. Why do you look up into the clouds? Like, go on and be about his business until he returns as he went up. So making Jesus known, it has no bounds. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You'll be my witness. And then we don't get these things, but you've probably heard this before, in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That would be like in Hamilton and in Butler County and in Ohio and all around the world. And that's how they would have understood that. You'd be like, wow. All of Ohio, Cleveland, yeah, maybe even the United States, all of it, wow, that's really far. North America, all of North America, wow, that's a big deal, yeah. And he says, yeah, but just everywhere. So I always say here, there, and everywhere. That's what Jesus sent them to do. It seems pretty simple, right? It's spheres of influence and gospel advancement. It's near, far, and all the way into the end. That's absolutely the point. And that's absolutely what happens. That's what fuels Paul's missionary journeys as he goes around and he expands it out a little bit. And that's what continues to fuel the advancement of the church all over the world to this very day. But we can't forget and we can't lose sight of what's happening here. Jesus is alluding to a dynamic shift that will change the world. It's not fundamental because this was always the plan, but it is an expansion of scope from the narrow question that they ask. Jesus, is today the day that Israel rejoins the global players of the earth? And Jesus is like, he might have said something like this: "I've not come to establish the kingdom that you think I've come to establish. Your eyes were on getting the dishes done, but you missed the 30,000-foot view of God's redemption and the church's role. I've not come to bring back the glory days to your future. I've come to bring glory to future days. I'm not bringing the kingdom here. You are taking the kingdom everywhere." That's fundamental in some way, because they're thinking, nope, like we are one people, we are God's people, the Jews, you've always been for us, and we are for you, and here we are. And Jesus says, yeah, you're thinking a little too small. The Holy Spirit empowers God's people to make Jesus known without bounds. And thanks be to God, because if it weren't true, then each of us would be sunk unless we were an ancient Near East Jew. In the first century and centuries that preceded that, we would be sunk. But it's not merely geographical. It's not just, okay, so here's where my kingdom is going to be on this map. It's social. Right, he's breaking down cultural and custom barriers. He breaks down classes. It is mercy-driven, not law-driven. It's for the outcast pagan, not merely the influential practicing Jew. It's for every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every color, every class, every creed. And if you hear that, and if you read like Revelation 21, which talks about everyone coming together in the end of days, and we sing and we rejoice at who King Jesus is. If you read those things where all of the redeemed join the chorus of God's song, and if you see in that picture in your mind a bunch of white middle-class Americans speaking Midwestern English, your gaze is too small. That's what Jesus is telling them. In that future, he shows them that there's future surprises in store, right? But this truth can transform today so that it builds us and the kingdom towards that future reality. So in Acts 2, the next chapter, right? Literally the next chapter, right? It's not like the sequel, it's just the next chapter. The Spirit falls, just as he promised, and it empowers Peter to make Christ known boldly, and he preaches this, you know, courageous sermon, and all these people around, and they're still around because, remember, Jesus said, don't go anywhere yet. And so they're still there for some feasts and some other stuff. There are people from all over, really the known world at that point, in this city at this time when Peter's preaching through the boldness that the Holy Spirit has given him. There's tongues of fire on people's head. What does that even mean? I have no idea what that means, right? But the Holy Spirit shows up, and here's the deal. Everyone in the room, everyone in the local amphitheater, they hear Peter speaking in their own language, right? Many tribes and dialects and tongues, and Peter's saying these things, and the Holy Spirit equips God's people to make God's truth known. So you have all these people hear the truth of the gospel, and some believe, and guess what they do next? They go home. But their home is not right where they are. It's far away, and they get on boats, and they get on planes, trains, and automobiles. It's not true. Boats, probably. And they go, right? And they go wherever they are, and they you know what they do? They bear witness to what they have seen and what they have heard about this Jesus. See, Pentecost wasn't for the magic show, but it was to make truth known through boldness and through God's miracles. And the greatest miracle was that the blind see, and that the abandoned have family, and that the rich find true treasure, and that the lost have been found. So you and me, we have received Christ because these men and women heard Jesus say, go, and they went from this place. They took seriously who Jesus was and the mission that he laid before them to go and make him known. So we find ourselves here, modern day. We have received the news, and we have received the mission. And for those who are in Christ, we have received the power to share that news. We are still sent ones making Jesus known by bearing witness to truth, to who he is, to what he has done. And we are still empowered by the same Spirit who has sealed all who are Christ by faith, not only sealed, but empowered us to go. So what we get to do is we get to engage, we get to be emboldened, we get to be passionate to make Christ known in the mirror. All these things are still true. So we get to remind ourselves of these truths of who Jesus is and of who he makes us because what he has done. We get to remind the people in our home, on our street, in our neighborhood, on that side of the river, on this side of the river, in this city, in this county, in this state, and also know that the church has a calling to reach here, there, and everywhere to the ends of the earth. And so the church, you know what it is? It's you and it's me and it's all of Christ redeemed. Like if you hear, the church gets to, and you think, oh man, they should do that. And you are in Christ? No. We get to do that. Helen Keller says, alone we can do so little. Together we can do so much. Here's the deal. God has unlimited resources. Go figure. But you and this church, we have limited resources. That's why we operate with a budget. We try to be good stewards of what God has allowed us to oversee. That's individually, as families, that's for us as a church. That's why we have priorities, because you can't do all the things. You can only do some of the things. So each of us and each local church throughout this world gets to go in small part right where we are, but we must have a willingness to go to the ends of the earth. So there's no pressure on you to make sure that every single human on the planet knows Jesus, right? That's the work of the Spirit empowering each member of his family to go as he has gifted them to go and do the things that he invites us to do. So we get to faithfully go after this with full hearts and engaged hands and humbly as a tiny sliver of God's one big, huge church, fully resourcing and equipping us to go with power and truth. So, how does the Village do that? I sent something out on Realm this past week. And so if you're not on Realm, that's the way that we communicate internally. Fill out a Connect card and say, I want to be on Realm. Name and address, and we can figure that out. You can also do that online at myvillagechurch.com. But I sent some stuff out to kind of fill in some gaps and some links and stuff. But here's the thing. When the Village Church began 11 years ago, 2008, when we got into a room and we said, hey, what does this look like? What are we going to do, right? And we began building out what would be you all. For weeks and for months and honestly for years, it was like, hey, I wonder if that's still going to be a thing. Like, I was teaching full time and you all were working like really, really hard, and and we didn't know, because there was such a small group of people. We're like, how long? I'm going to be honest. I wasn't thinking about the ends of the earth. I was thinking about, like, this 20 of us, you know? How are we going to be God's church faithfully? But over time, along the way, we picked up some kind of global partnerships through some relationships. And then in 2018, we kind of set out to refine and hone in with intentionality, and so we kind of canceled those partnerships, and we said, man, we started having some conversations around here. What does it look like? What does faithful global partnership look like? And we reached out through Acts 29, Latin America, and we connected to some people in Guatemala. Pastor Matt and I went down there and spent a week down there hanging out with some people, and the plans are, as of today, that 8 of us would get on a plane, and we're going to go down there in like 4 months and spend some time in Guatemala learning from the people down there, right? So in that time, we began to kind of build out, what are we doing? What's our approach? And this is what it is. One, we prioritize church planting, because we believe that it is the local church in local context that God uses as his primary mission strategy. But outside of that, our goal is really simple. We want to learn from others. That means that we don't go down to Guatemala or anywhere else as if we have all the answers. We go down as students to learn what God is up to. And the second thing is, we get to invest in generously, knowing that God has given us resources that maybe other churches and other places might not have. And thirdly, we get to do that to the ends of the earth, right? So we get to learn from, invest in, to the ends of the earth, because that's impossible. For the 100 of us to do that, that's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And so we know that he's up to bigger things than what any of us can do and what this local church can do. So we join his global mission strategy to make Christ known. And so my ask for you is this simple. The band can come on up. My ask for you today is this, just three things. Would you pray? Would you give? And would you go, right? We pray because without the power of God, we are utterly useless for kingdom work. So that is not a small thing. Hey, give money and go. Man, and also, would you pray because, you know, No, it's we start there. Would you pray with us that we might be faithful as we try to do this? Secondly, would you give? As I said, there are 8 people going. Some of those people could definitely benefit from some scholarship funds to help offset some of those costs, right? And so it's about $1,000 per person, and because we've already gotten airline tickets and some other stuff. And so, man, if God has blessed you and you would like to be generous, you can talk to me. You can fill out a Connect card and say, man, I want to give to kind of help fund that mission or some particular people there. Help us learn from and invest and to let you know you've already given. You've already given to what's going on in Guatemala, and some of you partner in child sponsorships, and some of you have given in such a way that allows us to give Bibles and many other things to the people on the ground there. And lastly, would you go? Just that simple. We get to live as sent ones, and we get to go in the influence that God has given us here, there, and everywhere. The Holy Spirit empowers God's people to make Jesus known without bounds. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you that we get to live for your glory. And God, thanks that we get to do that by the work of Jesus on the cross. And thanks that as we find ourselves in deep need of a Savior that's not in our hands, that we can trust you. That you make us your own, you call us to be your family, but not only that, you call us to join your mission, and you send the Holy Spirit to equip us to do just that. Would you let nothing in this be something that brings guilt or shame or I've not done enough, or I've not shared enough, or I've not gone far enough, or I've not given enough, none of those things, but God, would you just show us that we get to join your work that you're going to do regardless. God, we love you. We need you. Thanks be to God that you empower your people to make much of Jesus without bounds. In Jesus' name.